think we need to try that welcome home again. Everyone was having such wonderful fellowship, but we didn't really get to hear it. So here we go. Welcome home.
It's good to be home.
That's pretty good. Okay. Hey, hasn't the Lord given us a glorious weekend? Oh, my goodness. Well, and especially with Independence weekend, it's the weather is just amazing. And so in honor of our nation's 249th birthday, would you all please stand if you're able, and let's do the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge of allegiance to which it stands, the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you.
Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your
Personal friend, he's a pastor friend of mine in the area whose father died, and they had the funeral yesterday. And the speaker came from Philadelphia, and I was so encouraged. He was an inner city preacher, and he started, "If you believe in God, give me an amen." And the people, "Amen." And then he goes, "And let's give one for Jesus, amen. And let's not leave the Holy Spirit out, amen. And now that you're with me," he said, "I loved it. I just absolutely loved it." And I knew it would be a little out of character for me to try to do the same thing, but I just have that in my heart this morning, everyone. I just do. And I'm just really thankful. Real quick, there's some things that I want to point out announcement-wise. If you noticed why we were doing the announcements, if you were at the Bible VBS meeting last week, you heard some changes as far as for the help on doing sets. What we shared in the meeting is different from what we settled on and put into the bulletin. So if you look at the bulletin announcements for when we are doing sets and design, if you can help in any of those, and one of them's coming up this Thursday. We've got, if it's a Thursday, we're going to be doing it in the afternoons from 3 to 4:30. And if it's on a Saturday, we're going to be doing it 9 to 11. And we originally had made the mistake of putting the church picnic in one of those, and we took that out. So we have a makeup, we have an extra makeup day now that we're holding on the calendar if we need it. But I just wanted to make sure that if you heard the difference and you were wondering about that, you caught that. I also, Mike or Matt, do you have anything that you want to share about the upcoming meeting for? No, you can do it from there.
Yeah, the Celebrate Recovery, which we're going to be starting next week on the 14th, me and Mike are kind of working on putting this thing together. What it's for is for people that either in this, for people either in this church or that know people that suffer from some sort of addiction, whether it be to drugs, alcohol. There's a million other addictions that you could have, or if you know somebody, or if you just have a heart to help somebody that's still suffering from one of those problems. That's more or less what it's for, is to get together, share, for somebody to share, get things that they can't necessarily share in a church setting. Like, that's more or less what it's for. And like Tom said last week, it's more like a free form format for now, and we're going to kind of evolve it, hopefully, into something that's going to be able to help a lot of people locally. I don't know if Mike, do you have anything else to say?
No, just our Lord is a great chain breaker, and he breaks us out of bondage, so that's kind of what it's about. And if you have any want to help out, or if you need to talk, feel free to come out.
Right. Thanks, guys. Also, we had some great praises to pass along. John Ray got through his surgery really well. Next week, we're going to be doing God-citing testimonies. So I'll have a picture of him walking with his walker next week. And also, praising the Lord, Lizzie was got out of the hospital on the 4th of July. And just continue to pray for her as she's doing well. Alex Panicatera's father had heart surgery, and so wanted to be praying for him. And he also had step grandparents pass away, so be praying for them through that. So let's just bow our heads before the Lord for some prayer before the Lord this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for all that you are. I love the fact that we can come and we can praise your name and give glory to all that you are and all that you do for us. We just want to lift up extra praise and thanksgiving. We want to thank you for Jesus. As the hymn says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could save me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Father, we are all there. We've all stood there in our lives. And Father, it's sometimes hard in a world that pushes self ahead and first in everything that we do to be like Paul, as he says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Probably the hardest thing in our growth and the hardest thing in our sanctification is to allow our sins and our habits and our old self to be nailed to that cross and allow the Holy Spirit to transform and change us. But Father, you promised that you can do it, that nothing's impossible, and that you're working in our lives. And so we thank you today, Lord, for this day of being able to come and express our worship and our thanksgiving to you. We praise you, Father, that Christ is our Redeemer, and it's in him that we have our redemption. In him we have our sanctification. In him we have our justification, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you that we are able to gather together and put our faith and trust in him. I thank you for the answered prayer for John Ray and for John Rimmer and everything that he needed done this week. I thank you for Alex's father. And Father, we just give you the praise as you continue to answer prayer for those that are on our prayer list and those that have cancer, Lord. We just ask your strength to be there. Lord, I pray that you would be with our local area camps. I think of Camp Haycock with Dave as the leader over there, and we just pray for the Steinsons. We pray for Tracy, who's the secretary, for the whole group, Nathan, and just ask, Lord, that you would give them just a wonderful summer ministry through the problems that they face through the township and through the community. Lord, we also pray for New Life Island Camp and for Jordan being a new father and for his whole family, and as the ministry is working down on that island, just a few miles away in the Delaware, that the Word of God is just working miracles in the lives of young people. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We just want to thank you for all that we are in Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Give us the strength to follow you and to worship you and love you more. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So let's look at the scripture reading this morning. I'm going to ask if they would bring it up. We're doing our service, our services and our messages in the Jesus way. And we've also learned that song, and we'll keep singing that song until we learn that. But this passage is taken, I used the Passion Translation, which has a little bit of a Jewish flavor to it. But this is our passage of scripture this morning. I'm going to begin, and you follow along when it gives the response. One day Jesus saw a vast crowd of people gathering to hear him, so he went up to the slope of a hill and sat down. With his followers and disciples spread over the hillside, Jesus began to teach them.
If you think I've come to set aside the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets,
you're mistaken. I've come to bring to perfection all that has been written. Indeed, I assure you, as long as heaven and earth endure, not even the smallest detail of the law will be done away with until its purpose is complete. So whoever
violates even the least important of the commandments
and teaches
others to do so will be called least in heaven's kingdom.
But whoever obeys them and teaches their truths to others will be called great in heaven's kingdom. For
I tell you, unless your lives are more pure and full of integrity than the religious scholars and the Pharisees, you will never enter heaven's kingdom.
You're familiar with the commandment taught to those of old, do not murder or you will be judged.
But I'm telling you, if you hold anger in your heart toward a fellow believer, you are subject to judgment.
And whoever demeans and insults a fellow believer is answerable to the congregation. And
whoever calls down curses upon a fellow believer is in danger of being sent to a fiery hell.
So if you are presenting a gift before the altar and suddenly you remember a quarrel you have with a fellow believer, leave your gift there in front of that altar and go at once to apologize to the one who is offended. Then after
you have reconciled,
come to the altar and present your gift. It is always better to come to terms with the one who wants to sue you before you go to trial, or you may be found guilty by the judge, and he will hand you over to the officers who will throw you into prison. Believe me,
you won't get out of prison until you have paid the full amount.
It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. Let's continue to worship.
Please stand if you're able.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In darkness there's his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His earth is covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay.
Yours.
seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
I prayed about when I was going to mention this, but I'm going to mention it right now at the beginning because we're dismissing kids for children's church. We are getting to a part of the Sermon on the Mount that's very offensive to people. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 5, you're going to see the part of the sermon. We're going to be starting in verse 17. Jesus is going to use the phrase, "You've heard it said." And what he's going to do is he's taking what people have heard about the law or the Bible, and the religious leaders of that day were teaching certain things, and he's going to go at those difficult issues. He's going to talk about murder without knives today. And if you don't think you've done it, you're going to be surprised to find out that you have. And that's how Jesus heard it, and his people heard it. We're going to be talking about next week purity, because he's going to talk about adultery in your heart. And we're going to talk about, in 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the divorce issue. We're going to be talking about loving your enemies after that. We're going to be talking about confronting your enemy, what you do, going the second mile. Jesus forbids cursing and oaths of others. And we're going to talk about some very difficult things. He's going to talk about doing good, trying to make your good outweigh your bad. We're going to talk about the narrow way and the wide way. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about fasting. We're going to talk about laying your treasures up in heaven. Worry is a sin. And we're going to talk about that. So there's a whole lot of, and the phrase that we hear a lot these days is, "Judge not that ye may be judged." Okay, we're going to talk about that too. So these are some really, really big component things that we're going to be talking about. So this is what I want to let you know about. Next week, we are going to be talking about purity and lust and all aspects of that as it enters our society, as it enters our churches. Churches do not talk about this issue. And I've been in context and even in churches of colleagues who get very upset if you bring up some very pointed issues and things that are happening in our culture and around us that Christians are even dabbling in. And they get very uncomfortable and they say, "You shouldn't be talking about the S word, S-E-X word. Don't talk about that. It's very offensive." But I want you to know that if that offends you, you're going to be really offended next week because we're going to hit it head on. Our kids can open up a phone today and see worse things than you will hear me speak. And so I want to give parents that opportunity that if it is a topic with some very frank, not wrong things to say, but very, very revealing things to say, if that's going to make you uncomfortable having your kids hear that, we are allowing all the young people to go to children's church if you want them to be there, okay? I'm just giving you the heads up. If you have a sensitive constitution yourself and you would feel you're going to be offended, don't come. I'm serious, because we're going to just say what the Bible says in what Jesus is saying in very modern terms. And it's going to be not crude, not illicit, not dirty, but it's going to be very frank and upfront, speaking to what people see today in the culture. So I needed to give you that heads up. You know what? Either I'm going to have the worst attendance ever next week, or we're going to be filled because everybody wants to come here, Pastor, talk about that. Okay, so we'll see. Jesus, I I share that not to cause hearts to feel uncomfortable, but Father, I do want to welcome the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts today in any way. If we feel uncomfortable because we are guilty before you, before your law, before your word, before your truth, Father, we ask that the Spirit would be our teacher and that Jesus would be our guide into the Word of God this morning so that you could speak to our hearts, even as we were singing that song, Holiness, Righteousness, it's what I long for. David even said, I desire with great desire your law, O Lord. Father, I want that to be my heart's desire. I want that to be the heart desire of everyone here today. Oh God, we desire, like the deer panting for water, we desire your word to change us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And if you're ready to hear this message, all God's people will say, Amen. Amen. All right. So, Jesus' way to confront righteousness and reconciliation. Righteousness and reconciliation. Do you think if you were to hear Jesus preach his message, the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is one big message, do you think it would be like the greatest experience and the best message you would have ever heard in your life? I mean, when I think of the opportunity to be able to hear Jesus himself be in front of you, and not Pastor Corvin, but Jesus himself, doesn't that ring something in your heart? Wouldn't you want that experience? And that's what God's word gives us this morning as we look into his word. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about the Beatitudes, that we need to have a right attitude before God in many things in verses 1 through 10. And we also saw last week in verses 13 through 16 that we are to live our lives different from that of the world if we're believers, that we are to be salt and light. And so we gave you some very practical ways to be salt and light, and I hope that you didn't walk out of here and be a forgetful hearer, as James said, but you had some good opportunities this week to be salt and light to the people at work or to your family members. As you were watching those fireworks go off, I'm praying that you were allowing Jesus's fireworks of salt and light to go off in your life before other people, because Philippians reminds us we live in a crooked and perverse and dark world, and we need to shine forth as lights. But now Jesus is getting to the heart of the things that offend people, and he's getting into the hard details. Have you ever been in a sermon where the preacher started preaching about something and it kind of hit you right there? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. If you're listening to the recording of this and you hear this big thump, that was me hitting my heart. But I have. And, you know, we get two reactions. Usually when we are confronted with the things that we do wrong, we have two reactions. We either humbly receive it or we get mad. We get offended. We get defensive. And Jesus is at that part of the message where he's going to do that. Things are going to get hard for us as we go into the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to be talking right to our hearts about these things. I read a while back and came across the story of a teacher in the secular world. Her name is Virginia Stem Owens. She's an English professor at Texas A&M. She asked her students to read the Sermon on the Mount for a religion class. And she wanted them just to write down their reactions. Now, you would think her students would react with respect towards God's word, but Virginia was stunned at the responses that she received. Students reacted in anger and disgust as they wrote things like this. The stuff churches preach is extremely strict and allows for almost no fun without thinking it's a sin or a crime, wrote one person. Another wrote, the things asked in the sermon are absolutely absurd. Another wrote, to look on a woman is adultery? That is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement I've ever heard in my life, wrote another. One student referred to this sermon as a big religious hoax. When Virginia followed through, who do you think preached this sermon? The students were like, well, it wasn't Jesus. And she asked, well, why? Because Jesus loves people. You see the irony? Who's preaching this sermon? Jesus. And is it true that Jesus loves us? Yes. But when you love somebody, sometimes it's tough love. Sometimes you have to tell them like it is. So what's going to be our reaction as Jesus is talking about these things in the Sermon on the Mount? There are two things that we're going to be looking at. I put the message in a sermon of two things. We're going to look, first of all, at Jesus teaches us about having a righteousness before him. Are people perfect? No. And Jesus is going to show us that people are not perfect. So Jesus is going to confront what true righteousness is. That's the first thing he's going to go after. The second thing is he's going to teach us to confront our angers with brothers and sisters in Christ or others. When we're angry with them, he says, do not murder. But if you have anger in your heart, you know the old phrase, if looks could kill, if that's you, you're committing murder. Well, I'm not an ex-murderer. I've never done anything bad. Have you heard that response before? Okay, so we're going to look into these hard things that Jesus is talking about this morning. And my prayer is that we will just have a heart that says, Lord, whatever you need to tell me that I need to change, Jesus, change me. I choose you, Jesus. I don't choose the world's way. I choose your way. Amen. All right, so let's look at the first point. Jesus confronts us with true righteousness is. And the reason why I bring this up is because we live in a day and an age that whenever you get into a religious conversation or whenever somebody finds out I'm a pastor, you know, the first thing they do, well, I go to church. I always believed in God. My parents were good Christians I'm just a good person. I may not be an axe murderer. I may not be a really bad person. I don't shoot people and da 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 all the way down the line. But I'm a good person. Have you ever had that kind of response happen to you? We've had it all the time. You don't have to be a pastor to have that kind of response. But you're going to be meeting a lot of people, and what they're doing is they're trying to be good do-gooders. They're trying to look good before God because there is an aspect of being unsaved that if you're not a real believer, that you fear that if you have to stand before God, you want to justify yourself and look like you're pretty good, because if I can have my good outweigh the bad, then I'm going to get to heaven. And there was no one that was more guilty of this than the Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day were the worst hypocrites. We talked about that last week, remember? Hypocrisy is wearing that mask of falseness. And there's nothing worse and more damaging to the difference of making a difference in living as salt and light in the Christian life than when you have somebody who lives like they have a mask on. Oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good person. I'm a good this. I'm a good that. But underneath it all, their heart is filled with hypocrisy and lies. And that's, it's just not right. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to say, it's not about good enough. It's about righteousness to God's law. When you hold yourself up to the Bible, this here Bible is not out of date. This Bible is not old-fashioned. This Bible is divinely inspired, was given by God through the Holy Spirit. This Bible is inerrant. It does not have error. It was given through the power of God, and it is the authority of our lives, and it has the right to be our law. It has the right to say that this is right and wrong for you, and we believe it and submit to it. And Jesus believed it too. And we're going to see him even just say it, just clearly to us. In four different statements, he is going to say what the Bible is to himself. And that he submitted to the Word of God. So let's look in Matthew 5. Look at verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Have you ever asked that question? Is the world going to be here tomorrow? Is there going to be a meteor from heaven that's going to come down and smash us all out of existence? Is it going to disappear? Is the earth going to stop turning? Are we going to blow ourselves up with nuclear missiles? I mean, people wonder. But what did Jesus say? He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Before one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it's fulfilled. I'll explain what that means in a minute. Whoever, verse 19, therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, talking about the law, the word of God, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying is if you live the word of God, you will be a righteous person. If you don't live the word of God, you're unrighteous. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And when he said that, I think people's jaws dropped open. Ka-wonk, huh? Nobody can be as righteous as those people, those Pharisees. I mean, they've got rules that you wouldn't believe, and they're telling people all the time that you just don't keep the laws and the commandments like we do, and nobody could get to heaven if you had to be a Pharisee. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's perfect enough. So when Jesus said those words, he's not lifting up the leaders of that day. He's actually criticizing them and putting them down for their hypocrisy. You want to know how I know that? Look at verse 48. Just slide your eyes right across to the very last verse of chapter 5. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as not the Pharisees, but who? Your Father in heaven is perfect. Righteousness is built on the standard. The Bible is built on the standard of being right with God. And in order to be right with God, you've got to have God's perfect holiness. Can anybody have that? Or does anybody have that, I should say? No, we don't. So how do we get that? Well, I'll share with you, hopefully, how we get that as we get there. But let's look at his first point. Verse 17, Scripture points to Jesus. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. To know him, know who he is. From Genesis all the way back in the Chapter 3, where it says, someday someone's going to come and stomp on you, Satan, and he's going to crush your head, is the first prophecy of Jesus, Messiah, coming to win victory over Satan and sin. And all through the scriptures, you see someone is coming, the prophet is coming, the one man is coming, the Son of Man is coming, someone who is coming. Isaiah even said he'll be wounded for our transgressions. He'll be bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of the people will be upon him. Why? Because somebody's going to come. Somebody is going to give us the righteousness we need. And that's Jesus. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, do not think I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but fulfill them. Jesus is addressing righteousness, and he's asking this question, are you right and perfect with his word? If you were like the religious leaders of that day, even generally religious people now, or even like generally religious people now, righteousness is often forgotten and not looked at. We use the good person title. Though most of us don't try to be righteous, but we try to be good. Jesus is reminding us that the Bible has a standard for our lives. In other words, righteousness, when you live up to the law, righteousness says, I can fulfill the word obediently and totally. And when you measure yourself against the Bible, we all fall short. Didn't the Bible say, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not what? One. Okay. So what he's doing is showing that those religious leaders of that day who tried to look like they were really righteous people are not righteous. Because, and when he was doing that, the Pharisees all the time kept pointing their fingers at Jesus and going, you're not following our rules. You're against the Bible. And he's saying, guys, I fulfill the Bible. That's what he's saying. I want to say that's gorgeous. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is fulfilling everything that he said he would do. When Isaiah said he would take our transgressions and be crushed for our iniquities and the punishment for our peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed, Jesus is saying, I will fulfill that for you. I'll be your righteousness when you need righteousness. I'll be what you cannot be. John 7:46 said that the people cried out, no man has ever spoken like this. Why? Because the religious leaders didn't speak like that at all. Religious leaders were, look at me. Don't you hate arrogance? Don't you hate it when somebody is a,
let me talk about myself kind of guy?
Don't you hate that? Because that arrogance is not righteousness, is it? It's not righteousness. Scripture points to Jesus. And guess what? Scripture is perfect at every little detail. And Jesus even tells us that so he can guide us in it. Look back to verse 18. And he says, for assuredly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will by any means pass away. What he is basically saying is that the word of God is so complete, even down to its smallest detail. What's a jot and a tittle? Well, have you ever heard that saying? Have you ever heard the saying, I've crossed all my T's, I've dotted all my I's. I haven't forgotten one iota. I didn't forget a jot or a tittle. Have you ever heard that? That's an old saying. It's an old Americanism. But it's actually taken from this passage of Scripture. Again, you're going to find that there are so many things from the Sermon on the Mount that is unknowingly in our society that people, saved and unsaved, are using all the time. And this is one of those little things about crossing every I and dotting every T. Came from this verse. And so basically, if you were to ask Jesus, what's a jot and a tittle? Well, in the Hebrew language, they had punctuation marks, just like we do. What are our English punctuation marks? Exclamation point. What else? Comma. What else? Period. Okay. So a jot is the equivalent of a period or a little comma or a little dot that you would put over a letter. That's a jot. And the Hebrew word for tittle is iotas, where we get the idea of one iota is really a Hebrewism. And basically, it's a little slash mark of a pen. Let me give you an example in English language how it would look. If you ever take your pen right now, write an O. I'm serious. Write an O on your page. Okay? You got an O? No. Got it? All right. Now, take your pen and make a little Q mark at the bottom and change the O to a Q. Okay, you just put a tittle on that letter. The tittle changes the meaning, a slash mark that would change the meaning of something as much as an O would be changed to a Q. In Hebrew, a tittle would do the same thing. It would change something of the wording to something else just by adding a little slash mark. And so you take those two little things, that dot and that tittle, and you can change the meaning. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, everything in the Bible, even to its periods and little slash marks, are of God. The Bible is not man's mistakes. The Bible is not made up of man. The Bible is God's word to us. And it's important even to the little dots and tittles. And so when you are living God's word, you don't just, well, as long as there's no little dot or tittle across that, I don't necessarily, it's not as important. You never take God's word and lessen it. But the Pharisees did that. They used to say, well, you know, the Bible says this, but, you know, I don't have to have a dot there. I don't have to have a tittle there. I can change it so I can have an exception. It's kind of like this. Let's say you're going down the highway, down 611, and you're late for work. And I don't know about you, but if I'm late going somewhere, God puts the slowest people in front of me. Doesn't he? And so you're at this point, and you know that you're not getting any closer to work, and you're frustrated, and this poor grandma is going to church, and she's just praising Jesus in her car, and you're just so mad, you're just so angry, you zoom across the double line, hit the gas, zoom back in front. That to the Pharisee is what they did. Well, that's just a little jot and tittle because I got to get to work. Okay, that's the religious thinking, the foolish hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And that's what they did. They used to play games with God's word. Do not play games with the word of God. It's dangerous. Because God himself, Jesus himself says, listen, this world's going to blow up long before one dot or small tittle of God's word will fail. So when God gives you a promise, believe it. Even when you're going through the suffering or even when you don't see it, believe it. God's word's not going to fail you. Scripture is to be obeyed by faith every day. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were doing that all the time. The Pharisees were like, well, you know, 10 commandments. Let's say I did all of them but one. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you break even the least rule in the commandments of God, and whether it's Old Testament or today, and, you know, one of the things that I hate hearing these days, I hear people say this all the time. Christians say, well, the Old Testament is old-fashioned. We need the Old Testament. Don't you ever say that. That is wrong. Don't you ever say that. We need all of the Bible. All of the Bible's inspired. And he says, and those, they will be the least of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, you know, if you think that you can get to heaven and be great in the kingdom of heaven, but don't pay attention to all the commandments, you're in trouble. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, obedience to the word of God is important to have righteousness. And Jesus is going to be the only one in the entire world and history of creation, because he's God the Son, who is able to keep every little commandment. We can't. All we like sheep have gone what? Astray, but Jesus is going to keep them all. And look at verse 20. Here's the next thing. Scripture shows us the sin of our hearts and that nobody is perfect. And so that's why he says, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And like I said, he was basically saying to them, listen, you need some righteousness. These men, these hypocrites that are around us, do you know, to be a Pharisee, you just couldn't be a Pharisee if you wanted to. Pharisees were elite. they were numbered. They had, I don't remember the exact amount, but on the councils of Jerusalem, they had a rule that they had to have, I think it was like 3,000 Pharisees and no more. Which means that if everybody's trying to be a Pharisee and be up there, you can't get into that social club easily. You just can't start out one day and I'm going to be a Pharisee. You know, Mom, I want to grow up and be a Pharisee. Can you see it? It just doesn't happen. I mean, they were so exclusive that you could not get in. And yet Paul got in. Saul, he was Saul at the time. He was a Pharisee. Scripture tells us that our hearts are imperfect. And the Pharisees banked on the fact that they were perfect. In fact, what they did was they took the Ten Commandments. And you know the Ten Commandments. And they decided that in order to apply the Ten Commandments perfectly, we're going to make up a list of 613 rules, and I'm not exaggerating, this is true, 613 added rules, 248 added commandments, 365 prohibitions added, and 1,521 amendments to the law. And what they did, according, and it's written down in the Mishnah and the Torah, which are not the Mishnah and the Torah, but the Mishnah and the Talmud. What they are is, yes, we obey God's word, such as do not murder, one of the Ten Commandments. But in order to be better, you've got to do these thousands of other commandments. And that's what they kept saying to Jesus. You don't follow the commandments. They weren't saying, Jesus, you don't follow the Bible. They were saying, Jesus, you don't follow our commandments, which are equal to the Bible. Whenever a person takes a commandment and makes it equal to the Bible, you're committing blasphemy. You are committing heresy. And so you got to be careful as a Christian that when you make applications of this word, that you don't make your applications equal to the commandment. Do you understand that? I hope that'll become clear as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. But let me give you some examples of how the Pharisees actually did this. And I'm not making this up. This is true. In the Bible, since the Bible says not to work on the Sabbath, you could not tie a knot on the Sabbath. If you were a mom and you had to tie your apron strings and you tied your apron strings, the Pharisees would go, you broke the commandment, you're going to hell. If you had your kid tie his shoes, your kids are going to hell. If you were a guy and you tied a bucket to a rope to lower it down in the well to get the water that you need to live, you broke the law, you're going to hell. They had so many added things to the law. Listen to this. This is going to absolutely blow your mind. If a knot is like a camel driver or sailor knot, it is sin. Since knots must be tied with two hands, if you tie a knot using one hand, you have not sinned. Yeah. So ladies, as long as you tied your apron with one hand, tied your kid's shoes with one hand, you were safe. This is true stuff. If you let a bucket down into the well on the Sabbath for a drink of water, if the rope is tied with a woman's girdle knot, which is a one-handed knot, it was legal to pull the bucket back up. You were not working on the Sabbath. Here's another one. If you had a toothache and you raised your hand, put it in vinegar, because vinegar was like a medicinal, and put it on your tooth, you broke the commandment, and you healed yourself, and you sinned on the Sabbath. However, if you happen to eat a salad with vinegar and it gets on your tooth, that was okay by the law. If you carried a burden on the Sabbath, for example, it could not be more than a dry fig. How much does a dry fig weigh? And they used to have debates about this. I mean, you know, if a man's sheep fell into a pit, he could pull it, he could not pull it out on the Sabbath unless two men, each holding the end of a rope without tying it, got the rope around the sheep, and each man backed up, not lifting, because you can't lift on the Sabbath and do work, but got that, lifted that sheep out, that was okay. Do you get the hypocrisy? Does that make sense to you? And on the Sabbath, a cup of milk, you were only allowed to have enough cup of milk for one swallow. Honey enough to put on a small cut. You were only allowed to hold enough water in your hand to moisten your eye, or you were working on the Sabbath. I mean, just a lot of really weird things. And you think, are you serious? Yes. When you hear Jesus say the words, you've heard it said, and I'm here to fulfill the commandment, the law, yes, but not your commandments. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about all these religious rules that the Pharisees added on. And you know what? They're still there today. When we went to Israel in 2017 on Saturday, we got in the wrong elevator. Do you know they have a Sabbath elevator? Because if you push the button of an elevator, you're working. And you're breaking the law and you'll go to hell. So on Sabbath, the elevator goes up and stops automatically every floor, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up, and all the way down, and all the way down. So you can't touch a button. And they still do that today. And there's still crazy Christians out there who still do those kinds of things today. Listen, if that's your way to holiness, that's not God's way. Nobody is perfect. Look at verse 48 again. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father is in heaven. Listen, we need his perfection, and Jesus can give that to us. So that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying we need righteousness. Are you right with God? Here's an application. To be right with God, you need new righteousness given to you. And praise God, that's what salvation is about. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, tells us that receiving Jesus, but it is from God that you are in Christ Jesus. God makes us willing. God works in our hearts. You're God that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and that's the process of changing us and making us more like Jesus and making our hearts right and holy, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast of the Lord, because if you were a Pharisee, you would boast of you. And even Paul said, my righteousness is deadness. He says, I don't boast in me, I boast in Jesus. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus, you will never be good enough to get to heaven. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's go to the second point of this, because this is going to be another one of those issues we all need. Have you ever been told by somebody that you needed anger management? Even your pastor. Yep. And you know, when people mean that these days, have you ever wondered what it is that they, because people get angry all the time. People, I mean, you don't have to go out into the world, and there's a lot of morally superior people. You probably never run into these people, but I do all the time. And they're just so morally superior. And they always say, you Christians, you don't love. Ugh. We don't like that about you. There's no hate in our house. And all I have to do is say the president's name, and the hate comes out of their mouth. I mean, that's the world we live in, right? If looks could kill, let's face it, we live in a sinful world where if it weren't for the law and the goodness of God, people would be killing people all the time. And they'd be doing it with their anger. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So if you have a problem with your anger, this is Jesus' anger management. And let's just quickly go through it. The thing that Jesus tells you, how he wants us to reconcile with our brothers and sisters in Christ through the passage as you're reading this. Look at verse 21. He says this. You've heard You have heard it said. And he's talking about the rules of the Pharisees. He's not talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the rules of the Pharisees. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Well, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. In other words, those people will be judged in hell. Incidentally, hell is real. In fact, if you want to hear Jesus tell us that it's real, all you have to do is look down the verses and you're going to see it here. Because he says that we're in danger of hell if we are not righteous with God. Look at verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. That's the word for hell. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, Jesus isn't a liar. If there is a real hell, he's telling us there is a real hell. If you deny that there is a hell, you have to deny that Jesus says there is. Hell is a bad place. Nobody wants to go there. And you know what? God didn't make hell for bad people. We found out, and we were studying in 2 Peter, that God made hell to punish the fallen angels. The reason people go to hell is because they put themselves there because of their sins, and they don't repent and receive Jesus. A person going to hell is not God throwing them into hell. It's them committing spiritual suicide, rejecting salvation, and that's just what makes you go to hell. So if you've ever been in one of those people that struggle so much in your heart with anger, here's the thing you have to recognize. Recognize that the root of hate in your heart is worse than the actions of anger that comes out of you. Again, let's look at verse 21. He says, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And that's basically what he's trying to say. The Lord relied on the commandments as an illustration to help us understand our sin. Paul even calls it the tutor or the teacher. When you think about the Ten Commandments, you hear people always say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Have you ever said, well, do you keep them perfectly? Oh, yes, I do. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, well, you're a liar. You just broke the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, I never robbed a bank. No, but have you ever stolen anything? You're a thief. You broke the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the law is given to show our unrighteousness, to show our need. And in discovering that need, when you find out that you broke the law, you need salvation. You need redemption. When the policeman's pulling you over, you're crying mercy, aren't you? Don't give me the ticket, please. Don't give me the ticket. Were you speeding? Yes, I was speeding. Don't give me the ticket. Same with God. I mean, and it's the same with God. So he's saying pious, self-righteous people, they always say that they are good and they never have any problems. And yet Jesus is using this idea of anger. If you don't have any problems, do you ever get angry? Have you ever wished somebody was dead? Okay, if you've done that, Jesus is saying you're guilty. You got to recognize that your hate, your heart, is where all that sin comes from. It comes from the inside. It's not because somebody made you do it or pushed it too hard. It's not from the outside, it comes inside. And the remedy, secondly, is to confront the anger in your heart when you've sinned. Verse 22, this is what he says. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. In other words, you need to confront that anger that you have or that someone has towards you. You need to go to them and talk to them and reconcile and make those things right. Because calling them and reacting in calling them names and words, which people do all the time. And notice he uses an example. Do you know the common swear word of the day was Reka? Oh, you should never say a swear word in church. Reka! Reka! Well, that was the swear word that the Pharisees used. Reka, this is really interesting. You're going to love this. Do you know what Reka means? Translators have tried to get their head around this, but It's basically a Hebrewism that means you are an idiot. You are a complete stupid head. Ray Pritchard said this. He's one of my favorite guys from Keswick. Ricca is an Aramaic insult that means something like, you're a worthless son of a motherless goat. Or it might mean you're a brainless blockhead, you're a moron and a fool. It was an attack on a person's character, which was like saying, I wish you were dead. So, you know, you get that. You know the words in our English language that are equivalent to this. I wish you were dead. That's what this is. You realize that when you speak in a situation and you hear people drop the F-bomb or the GD lingo at people, they are speaking death into that person. They are basically saying, I want to murder you. Some of you are good at that, and you ought to hire the mafia, professional hitmen, to do it for you instead of using your words. This is what Ray Pritchard says. Not Pastor Corbin. I'd never say that. Amen to what he says. You're so fast and so clean about it that you can kill two people on the way to the water fountain and step over their corpses on the way back to your work desk. No blood, but you're murdering them in God's eyes. That is what anger does, and the anger of our hearts, uncontrolled, will do. Well, that makes me guilty. Yes, it does, doesn't it? That makes you feel better. You feel better now. Amen. Southern Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers says, Ricca, what is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, if your heart is malevolent and burns with anger towards other people, if you look down upon any human being made in the image of God and you speak contemptuously, if you have contempt and abhorrence of a human being, you are saying, you, Ricca, you are a fool. And the Lord wrote down in heaven, when he hears those words, you're a murderer, you're a murderer, you're a murderer. So every time somebody says, oh, I don't hate, but then when they yell out their hate, they're like this. And do you get the point? Jesus is saying we need to get down to our heart. Sure, you might not kill somebody with an axe, but you might kill them with your words. Remember the offense and that you did it, and you seek confrontation, whether it's you to apologize or whether it's asking them to apologize. The confrontation is important, and it's necessary. Jesus saying, don't talk about it. He says this. He goes, verse 23, therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar, in other words, you're going to church on Sunday, and you're going to stand there, and you're going to shut your eyes, and you're going to sing, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Oh, yeah, 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 I'm so good. God's looking down at you and going, hey, remember what you said to them? Remember how angry you got? How dare you come and claim to love me when you didn't take care of that? So you look what we are to do. We remember your brother has something against you. Then we are to refrain from worshiping and address the problem first. And that is important. Look at verse 24. Leave your gift before the altar. In other words, don't wait. You just leave. Don't put that sacrifice on the altar. Your heart's not ready yet. Don't give a sacrifice and ask for forgiveness for your sins yet. You need to go make it right with that person. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother. You need to take care of that. Fifthly, reconciliation of a brother or sister is one of the hardest things to do, but you do it. Confrontation is not bad. You're not responsible if they forgive you. You just humbly do it. You humbly go to them. You make it right. And you don't give excuses. You don't, well, I couldn't help it. My medication was off. I had a bad day. My boss yelled at me. You know, stop it. Just humbly, Galatians says, you humble yourself and you go to them and say, I was wrong. I am sorry I did that to you. And will you forgive me? And then add these words. What can I do to make it right? And if it's within your ability to do it, do it. Because some people can say the words, I'm sorry, but not mean it in the heart. And God's looking at your heart. Ooh, pastor, this is uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Jesus is uncomfortable. And he's telling us the truth. Amen? So that's one of the hardest things to do. But then once you've done that, then you're free to go back and love the Lord. Look at the verse 25, because he says this. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to judgment and the judge hand you over and throw you into prison. In other words, this is what he's saying. Make right your differences with others now. That'll help you avoid bigger troubles later. Make right your differences with others now. It'll help you avoid the bigger problems later. Now, are you always going to have to do this? Yes. Are you going to have to do it a lot? All the time. I hate doing that. Well, you might hate doing that, but God needs you to do it. And one of the things that I've found it very freeing in two things. First thing is this. It is always the right time to be reconciled. When you are angry at somebody or someone's been angry at you, don't wait for them to come to you. It's always the right time. Always make the time and make it the priority time. And always, it's more important than being at church. He even said so. Don't offer yourself to God and tell God you love him if you're not willing to make those things right. Confrontation is important. I remember two ladies who in our first church worshiped on opposite sides of the church for years. And they had been doing that even before I came to the church. And I will never forget the Sunday as I was talking on reconciliation and forgiveness. And I got a glimpse back through the center aisle, out into the foyer, in the doorway. Both ladies were hugging each other. You know what kept them apart? Her son married her daughter. And they didn't get along. And I remember one of them coming up to me afterwards and saying, Pastor, I can't imagine the trouble we've had to deal with because we wouldn't talk to each other for years because of our two kids. And we should have taken care of this a long time ago. It's always the right time to reconcile. And here's the second thing. It's always your turn. It's always your turn. It's your responsibility. You choose. You do it. You make it right. So here's the application. Don't be afraid of confrontation. It's not a bad thing, but a strengthening thing. Well, I'm shy. I don't like to, I don't, what if they yell at me? I don't like people getting mad at me. Don't put yourself in an unsafe situation. If you need somebody to go with you, take someone with you. Jesus even said that in Matthew 18. If someone won't hear you, take someone with you. And if it gets so bad you need the church behind you, go to the church and get the church behind you. Remember, if you choose to think it in your heart, God counts it as if you actually did it. Sorry, my grammar is. God counts as if you actually do it, and you are guilty of the sin because God regards the heart more than the action. You say, well, if he regards the heart more than the action, we're in big trouble. You bet we are. Let me close with this. Jesus is all the righteousness we need. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you know, I had this little prayer all week. Jesus, you don't make me to, and I filled in the blank. It might be, you didn't make me to get angry. I got angry. You didn't design my life and you didn't save me to do wrong or to curse others or to put others down or to hate people or to be unloving or to fight with people. But you want righteous living and holiness in my life. Jesus, help me to do that. A country pastor was preaching a very confrontational message on the big sins. He was greeted at the door by the two most pious sisters in the congregation. These ladies were his greatest cheering fan. They were his amen section. And they always sat up front and encouraged the young pastor. Brother, they said before church, you just preach and let the word fly. Don't be worried about offending any of those others. Just preach against all them sins. So the pastor opened his Bible and he pointed to the text. thou shalt not murder. That includes anger and hate in your heart. No sisters yelled out, amen, pastor, preach it, give it to them, give it to them. We know that they's here and they have anger in them. And then he turned in his Bible and he pointed to another verse. Thou shalt not commit drunkenness. Oh, preach it, pastor, they yelled louder. Oh, brother John over there, he needs to hear that. He's such a drunkard. And then the pastor pointed to another verse and said, you shall not steal. And I know some of you are taking things that aren't yours. Oh, those dear blessed sisters piped up loudly. Oh, pastor, you preach it. You know those here must hear the word of the Lord. Lastly, the pastor turned in his Bible and he pointed to another text. And in confidence, now that he grew from his support, he said this much louder. The Lord says gossip's a sin and just as terrible as adultery and lust. Suddenly, the sister's demeanor changed, and he heard, sit down, preacher. You just went from preaching to meddling. Do you get the point? We need the Jesus. And who are you going to choose? I think of, it says in Galatians 2:20, yet not I. I don't choose I. I choose Christ liveth in me. You choose the same thing? So, Father, we come before you and we confess that we have deep attachment to dead works. We often try to justify ourselves before you and make more of our righteousness. And sometimes we're blinded by our own hypocrisy and sins and anger. We often come to church approaching you as if it's optional instead of listening to your word as our authority and making things right with others. Forgive us. When we're tempted to pick and choose what we want to believe out of the word of God and what we should obey. Lord, not one jot or tittle. A reminder that your word is so precious that there's just not one little period or mark that's an error. It's all true. It's all right. It all speaks to us that you are our righteousness. And Jesus will say later in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God, his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. And that's the good news of this morning. Father, when we ourselves stand guilty before you, you're not meddling. You're telling us like we are. Father, our hearts are filled with so much anger. Sometimes we could just, if anger's turned into knives, we would be stabbing people left and right. Father, forgive us when we allow things like that to muddle our heart and our relationships. And I just pray that if there are people here that need to take care of those things, that they would leave the altar today and take care of them so that when they come back next week, they can worship you with a free heart. Father, if there's anybody here who keeps trusting in their own goodness, Father, it's not, we will never be good enough. We need Jesus. We need to run and flee to him. We need to run to the cross. We need to, as surely as run up to the ford of this stage and get down on our knees and say, Jesus, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's the first prayer Jesus will ever hear. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. Because what Jesus did for us is that he died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He took our place, the place that we should have had. And his righteousness was laid across our lives. Father, help us to leave here today with the victory and the encouragement and the joy on our lips. Jesus is my righteousness. I can be right with God. I can be right with the whole world around me because of Jesus. I'm going to live in Jesus. I choose Jesus. I choose his way. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able?
If you curse me, then I will bless.
Precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.